I have been taught much this week and learned much. I'm excited to be able to share some things with you. Let me just say that it's easy for me to observe because of the many emails and phone calls that I get from people throughout the week to observe, as we've mentioned before, that there's a great awakening that's taken place and that people are being gathered by the Spirit, and the scripture in Joel chapter 2 is verily being fulfilled. I can tell you and testify that when the Lord says he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and your young men and your young women will dream dreams and have visions, that's happening. When I was in the Philippines, I had an opportunity to correspond with Brother Pontius, and we talked back and forth about translation. I had purchased his book, The Triumph of Zion, Our Personal Quest for the New Jerusalem, and had read it through once and was reading it through a second time. And I had some questions to ask him about this process of translation. I knew that he was very sick, and I also knew that he wanted to be translated. And so my question that I asked Brother Pontius was this: is it possible for a person to die physical death and still obtain translation? And that was the question that was on my mind as a result of some of the things I was reading and his present physical condition. He told me that it was his feeling that the Lord could arrange for a staged funeral, so that all of the family, loved ones, and others of the person that we're talking about, they would observe what appeared to be the natural death of their loved one, when in reality it was staged so that that person could be translated and yet at the same time appear to everyone else who is not to know of his translation that he'd actually died a physical death. And I thought that was really interesting, that comment. He stated it as his opinion, and so I pass that on to you. Now, the reason I do that is that this week I have been taught and learned some things about translation. I've learned that it's an ordinance and an ordination, and that it's a process of going from the physical, natural fallen man to a state of translation. It appears that that is not a in the twinkling of an eye experience, but that it actually begins with an ordination, and that a person is instructed and taught in the principles of this doctrine, of this ordinance, and that they grow into it, as it were. There's instruction that goes along, and there's a process to where you are changed not immediately, but at least at this point where we're talking about the beginnings of translation among the remnant over a period of time. There's also, I've learned about something that's called the tip of the spear. This is the terminology that's used by one of the people that I'm talking to. Another terminology that's used to discuss the same concept is the first wave. A third concept is to gather the gatherers. So those three concepts all pertain to a small group of people within a larger group, and these are all the people who are foreordained to be translated and serve as the rescuers that we've talked about in other podcasts. The tip of the spear is a small group of young men and women who are ordained and receive this ordinance from God himself, or through authorized, immortal, non-telestial beings, angels who have a charge from God, or translated beings from the city of Enoch, who are charged with administering this ordinance. So that tip of the spear is what I like that phraseology. I thought that was really neat. This is your very, very beginning vanguard. This is what was referred to by another person as the first wave of persons who receive an ordination and the ordinance of translation. These people then are authorized because of this godly, heavenly ordination, ordinance. They are authorized now to go out and do that same ordinance, perform that same and administer that same ordinance to other gatherers. So the first group gather the gatherers, and all of these gatherers end up being a part of that rescue group, the 144,000, who end up translated beings, men and women, whose job is to rescue pockets of Latter-day Saints and good men and women everywhere from among all the nations of the earth who find themselves in a hopeless situation because of the environment that accompanies the earth's history at this time, which is an environment of collapse, loss of law, anarchy. And these people without this rescue group, and I've just mentioned now there are two groups within that rescue group, the tip of the spear, and then the remainder of that group who go out and perform this ordinance and bring them to Zion with songs of everlasting joy. So that's really an exciting concept when you stop to think about that. Some of these people have received their ordination right now and are in the process of learning and being instructed by angels and translated beings sent from the city of Enoch and from the courts above, and are being instructed and trained now to prepare this vanguard group for the return of the city of Enoch and also to ordain others who are foreordained to this ministry. So it's not something you have to look into the future now. It's something that's taking place. Isn't it wonderful and exciting to be living in the day when the things that we have read of for years in the scriptures is being fulfilled before our very eyes? And isn't it also exciting to contemplate the possibility that you and I are a part of that wonderful group who are going to have that opportunity to serve the Lord? Let's go over to section 77 in the Doctrine and Covenants for just a minute. One of the men I talked to who used the term tip of the spear referred to this scripture. Section 77, verse 11, question 11. What are we to understand by sealing the 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel, 12,000 out of every tribe? The answer is this. We are to understand that those who are sealed are high priests ordained unto the holy order of God to administer the everlasting gospel. Semicolon. For they are they who are ordained out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. This part right here. By the angels. Those angels can be interpreted as Christ, resurrected beings, translated beings, or mortals who have been given that authority to perform that ordinance. Angel means messenger, and Christ would be considered that. In section 129, it refers to Christ in the office of an angel because he ministers and is a messenger with a resurrected body of flesh and bone. It says, by the angels to whom is given power over the nations of the earth, here's the purpose, to bring as many as will come to the church of the firstborn. And we're going to talk about that church of the firstborn in just a few minutes as we go into the Book of Mormon. At any rate, wonderful things are happening. Now, another thing I want to talk to you is I've received some information this week about the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. I mentioned in a podcast that the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, according to the scriptural pattern, is always accompanied by angels and fire. Now, it's not the fire we relate to. That's a telestial fire. This fire could be called the glory of God. In some cases, it's cloven tongues of fire. I talked to a man who had his baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and he saw the angels that were ministering to him and others that were with him, and also cloven tongues of fire that he described as little flames that were spinning around above each person who was receiving this ordinance. They all saw that. Now, I talked to another man who'd had his baptism of fire in the Holy Ghost, and as I was talking to him, he said he didn't see any fire, and he didn't have any angels administer to him. So when he listened to that podcast that I'd given, he went to the Father in the name of Christ and asked why there hadn't been any fire or angels during his baptism of fire and Holy Ghost episode. And the Lord opened up a vision to him and said there were, and opened up a vision where he saw in vision that experience where he received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and he saw in vision the angels that were there and the fire that accompanied that baptism. But as it was actually happening to him, he did not see it. But the Lord showed him in vision that they were there. I thought that was really interesting too. Another thing I've learned from some of my mentors who have gone before us and have obtained these things is this. I have a tendency when I teach these things out of the scriptures to lay them out pattern-wise and in a step-by-step process. And there's nothing wrong with that other than the fact that the Father and the Son can do their work any way that they want to. I have a tendency to say, according to the scriptures, according to my experience, I've heard and read, this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. As I was talking to this man who has had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, who has had the calling and election made sure through the more sure word of prophecy, who has received the second comforter, and has visited many times with the Lord, he told me, and he said, Mike, all of those things can happen at once and at the same time. And I thought, wow, that is so wonderful. So, as I've mentioned before, I'm like the rest of you who have not received this, pressing forward, and these men and women who are sharing their experiences give us information that you just can't find anywhere in the scriptures, and that you can't find in the history of the church. These are contemporary accounts of people who are among us that have had and continue to have these interactions with heaven and obtain these blessed gifts. So as they share them with me, I ask if it's okay if I can share these things on the podcast, and they say yes. One of them told me that the day has come for these things to be talked about openly. And I thought that was interesting, because I've looked back on my own experience and can see that about over the last 10 years, the last decade, this has started to open up, where people at first very guarded and very selectively would talk about it. And this past week, I have read about or talked to 5, 6, 7 people, men and women, who have obtained these blessings and have received permission to share it with me, and I've received permission from them to share it with you, and I'm just so excited. I would never have these experiences if it weren't for these podcasts that people are listening to. I thank my Heavenly Father and our friends who are sharing their sacred experiences with us so that we can have the confidence to rise up and claim and obtain these same blessings for us. That's the way it works. Romans chapter 10 says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's what's happening. We're hearing about these experiences, and as we do, it's an interesting thing that the process of people obtaining these blessings increases. There are more and more at a quicker pace that are obtaining these blessings. And so I'm grateful for that and praise the Lord for his kindness and mercy to me. After last week's podcast, I put into practice some of the things that we talked about, seeing with the eye of faith. I'm learning that that is a process much like a baby learning to see. One of our people who taught me these concepts said that it's much like an infant, that an infant first opens its eyes It doesn't see much. It can't fix on an object. It doesn't track moving objects. And it takes a period of time for that infant, even with its eyes open, to start to be able to see things in this world. One of the persons that I'm talking to, a man, said that's exactly the way it is when you learn to see with the eye of faith and to seek for visionary experiences. It takes time. You grow into it. It takes practice. You must not be discouraged along the way. You just keep trying. This last Monday, I had a wonderful experience with that and want to testify that that is a correct principle. And in that experience, I saw some sacred things that took place in the New Testament period, saw with the eye of faith, and was glad. So I testify to you that that's a principle that we need to work on. I just think that all kinds of marvelous and wonderful things are going to open up to us as we exercise our faith and move forward and practice these principles. Line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, until we pierce the veil and receive what the Lord has reserved for each of us on the other side. I had some wonderful experiences this week in studying in the Book of Mormon. Let's go to 1 Nephi chapter 14. I'd like to share with you some of the things that I saw, some of the things that I was taught. It was just really an exciting experience. Now, I've taught 1 Nephi 14 for 40 years. This is a testimony of how the Lord has things hidden in plain sight. And when you understand certain knowledge and you have certain concepts in place, then scriptures that you've read before take on a whole new meaning. This was very exciting. If you go to 1 Nephi chapter 14, we'll start right in verse 1. I'd like to just walk through this and show you a couple of things that the Spirit taught me this week. Share them with you, and then you take this information to the Lord and seek for confirmation as to whether it's true or false. Verse 1, it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles, and I want you to think Gentiles, and I want you to think member of the church, think back on the previous podcast we've had, and if you haven't listened to the podcast on the Gentiles, there's three podcasts that you're going to need to have information on to understand what I'm going to share with you today. One is called The Remnant, another one is called The Remnant of Jacob, and the other one is The Gentiles. You need to have the information that's in those three podcasts, so maybe you want to listen to those three before you go with us into chapter 14. It shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day. Now that day is right now. So this scripture is being fulfilled as we sit here and breathe air and talk with one another. If the members of the church will hearken unto the Lamb of God, Christ, in that day, right now, that he shall manifest himself. I want you to think about when the Book of Mormon talks about manifest. There are different levels, and we've chatted about that before. I want you to think about having a personal manifestation with the Lamb of God. That's to you. You're one of the Gentiles. You're a member of the church in that day that Jesus will manifest himself unto the Gentiles in word and also in power. So we're going to get that. Word can be the more sure word of prophecy. It's at different levels. It could be his scriptures. It can be the words of the prophets, but at a deeper level, it can be that you hear his voice as he extends promises to you. And also in power, watch this, in very deed, there's your key. So he's going to manifest himself unto the members of the church in this day, in word, in power, and this I have triple underlined, in very deed. And what will happen when that happens, he says, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks. So what are the stumbling blocks that we're talking about? Pride, unbelief, hardness of heart, anything that blocks him manifesting himself in word and power and in very deed is a stumbling block. And we've talked about so many of those in the various podcasts. It's whatever keeps you from rending the veil. And then notice there's a dash after that. And harden not their hearts. Okay, and we've talked about hardening their hearts. According to the Book of Mormon, means that when he manifests himself in word and in power through the Holy Spirit, and you refuse to hearken to that Holy Spirit. That's over in section 29, that we are called to bring to pass the gathering of mine elect, the Lord says. And then he defines that, my elect hear my voice and harden not their hearts. So if you will respond to that revelation that comes to you as he manifests himself, and don't harden your heart against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. Now, let's stop for just a minute. We've got two groups here. We've got Gentiles, and then we have the seed of Lehi. This angel speaking to Nephi here. So the father there is Lehi. So what you've got in our day is you have a group, a remnant of the house of Israel. And that can be found among all of the 12 tribes. But this one particular is talking about a remnant of Joseph that is found in the American continent. It says the members of the church, if they will not harden their hearts, and if they won't disregard the promptings and manifestations of Christ, they'll be numbered as Gentiles among the seed of Lehi's seed, which is a remnant. We've got 2 days here. We've got the day of the Gentile, which we're living in now. That day ends when the remnant of Jacob goes through the Gentile nations like a lion. And the end result is, says that as a young lion goeth through a flock of sheep and teareth them in pieces, and there is none that can deliver. That event signals the end of the day of the Gentile and begins the second half of the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that's the day of Israel. You can see both of those mentioned in verse 1 and 2 here in 1 Nephi chapter 14. Verse 2, and if those Gentiles will not harden their hearts, they'll be numbered among the seed of my father. You want to be among that group of Gentile members who are numbered among the house of Israel, and in this continent, among the seed of Joseph, who are the descendants of Father Lehi and others. And they shall be a blessed people upon the promised land forever. They shall be no more brought down into captivity, and the house of Israel shall no more be confounded. So we're talking about two groups here. Let's take a look at that captivity for just a minute. So a short little summary now is, when the Lord manifests himself unto the Gentiles in that day, if they will hearken to him, he will take away their stumbling blocks, and they'll be numbered among those of the house of Israel that are going to be gathered and blessed in the second half of the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now the first half, brothers and sisters, the Gentile half, is an Aaronic priesthood half of this dispensation. If we could kind of break this up a little bit, we can see that the Aaronic priesthood among the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Church is an Aaronic priesthood organization. Now, don't get me wrong by saying, wait a minute, we've got Melchizedek priesthood there. Yes, you do. But the Melchizedek priesthood order that's found in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, for the more part, is an administrative order of the Melchizedek priesthood. The holy order, which is a patriarchal order of the Melchizedek priesthood, is in a limited way being seen at this point in the day of the Gentile, but will be magnified and manifested tremendously in the coming day of Israel. I like to look at it this way. Again, it is preparations that lead to something higher, something greater. You can see it in the church. When you come out of the world and into the church, what the church is trying to do from the very get-go is prepare you to get to the temple. Because it's understood that the Melchizedek part of the priesthood, the family part, not the part that administers and governs and makes sure that the mission of the church is properly carried out, but that portion of priesthood that is centered in a mother and a father, family-oriented, where the real power of the Melchizedek priesthood will be manifest in a coming day. Now, I know that there are miracles performed in our day. I know that those who are being called into this vanguard group to prepare for the second coming, that what they're experiencing is Melchizedek priesthood. But for the majority of the church members coming out of the world into the church and being prepared for the temple is an Aaronic priesthood function. You can see that baptism is Aaronic priesthood, the sacrament is Aaronic priesthood, and so these essential ordinances that are performed as we come out of the world and into the church are centered on the Aaronic priesthood. Let's come back to that captivity part we were talking about in the bottom of verse 2, that if the Gentiles do this and are numbered with the house of Israel during the transition from part A to part B, from the Gentile day to the day of the house of Israel, they will be no more confounded. And then verse 3, the great pit which hath been digged for them by the great and abominable church, which was founded by the devil and his children, that he may lead away the souls of men down to hell, that great pit which hath been digged for the destruction of men shall be filled by those who digged it unto their utter destruction, saith the Lamb of God. Not the destruction of the soul, save it be the casting of it into that hell which hath no end. This is according to the captivity of the devil, and also according to the justice of God upon all those who will work wickedness and abominations before him. Let's go over to 2 Nephi chapter 2 for just a minute and look at verse 29. Here is a great scripture that helps us understand how the devil captivates the souls of men. This is a great scripture that actually starts up in verse 27. You can read 27 and 28. It talks about choosing either eternal life or choosing eternal death. And then it says in verse 28, to look to the great mediator and choose eternal life, bottom of verse 28, according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and this part, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein. Now, that evil, the weaknesses of the physical flesh, this is the natural man. This is what we come into. This is the veil. This is what hides us from heavenly things in this life. There are weaknesses within the physical body simply because of the nature of a fallen world, and the elements that make up our body are a part of that telestial world. This is why that needs to be purified by fire and transformed and all of that dross burned out. Then it goes on, it says, and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. It's the weakness of the flesh and the evil of it, the natural man, which gives the devil power to captivate. So there's that great struggle again. On the one side, we have the spirit of the devil who appeals to and persuades to the flesh of the telestial world, the natural man, and you have the Spirit of the Lord who appeals to and pleads with and persuades to listen to the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to choose righteousness. Let's go back to 1 Nephi chapter 14 again. Verse 4, for behold, this is according to the captivity of the devil. Now let's skip on to 5. It shall come to pass that the angel spake unto me, Nephi, saying, here we go, and we're going to talk about these two groups. First of all, here's the Gentiles. Thou hast beheld that if, and I have that circled, if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. Now, that repentance needs to take place before the day of the Gentile ends. The majority of the membership of the church, as we've mentioned before, are not going to make this transition. The minimum requirement to transition from telestial to terrestrial is moral cleanliness. You cannot be involved in whoredoms or immorality of any kind and think that you're going to make that transition from telestial to terrestrial. Sexual morality and personal purity and cleanliness are the requirements to go from telestial to terrestrial. Now, most of us have been stained in one way or another with that. It isn't what's happened in the past. It's that you access the power of the atonement of Christ through your repentance, and have those blots and spots removed through Christ's atoning sacrifice, so that when this day of the Gentile now starts to wrap up, you can stand spotless, clean, and pure sexually and morally, because that is the main qualifier for you to enter in. Another qualifier to move from telestial to terrestrial is you need to be honest, you need to be honorable and just. That applies not only to members, but non-members. Being a member of the covenant is not a qualifier to make the transition from telestial to terrestrial. But honor and integrity, and especially moral cleanliness and repentance from sexual sin, is an absolute must. Now, you can look around and see what's going on. As we've mentioned in the past, our bishops and our stake presidents spend almost all of their time dealing with members of the church who are stained by these earth stains and helping them to repent before this day runs out. So going back to verse 5, if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. Why? Shoot back up number 2, it says, because they'll be numbered among the seed of thy father, the remnant of Jacob. This is the group who are going to construct the new Jerusalem, along with others. But it is the responsibility of Joseph, and in particular Ephraim, to oversee the building of the new Jerusalem. So you wanna be in that group where the Lord says in verse 5, it will be well with them. Now look what else he says, and thou also knowest concerning the covenants of the Lord unto the house of Israel. And thou also hast heard that whoso repenteth not must perish. 6. Woe unto the Gentiles. Here we go. Let's think members of the church now. If it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. Because everything that you see promised, it will be well with them. The opposite is, in verse 6, if they don't repent, it will not be well with them, and they will not be numbered among the house of Israel and the seed of Lehi. And the place that they'll end up is, in the middle of verse 3, a place that the Lord calls their utter destruction. Their utter destruction. Verse 7, for the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and marvelous work among the children of men. That's hearkening over to Isaiah 29. A couple podcasts we talked about that when I was in Adam on the Almond. I believe that the great and marvelous work at the deepest, most significant level for us in our day is to come up, obtain a Zion status with the Lord, have all these promises and privileges bestowed upon us, obtain a translation state, a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men, a work that shall be everlasting either on the one hand or on the other, either the convincing of them unto peace and eternal life, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their heart, blindness of their mind. Here comes that captivity thing again, and they're being brought down into captivity, and also into destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil, of which I have spoken. So, what do we get out of these verses here? These first 7-8 verses are pointing right to our day, right now. And what they're talking about is going to happen, it was future when Nephi saw this vision, is happening right now. And you and I who are studying these concepts and are being guided by the Spirit and learning these things are a part of that group. We are a part. And if we're not, we need to quickly repent so that we can be numbered among God's, the house of Israel and the seed of Lehi in the transition period that's coming up. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 10, and I want you to look at a scripture that's very famous. And I had a really neat insight into that this week as I was studying that. The angel speaking to Nephi said, he said unto me, behold, there are save two churches. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God, belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations, and she it is that is the whore of all the earth. Now, for years and years, I taught that the church of the Lamb is the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and that all other churches And by the way, Nephi uses the church loosely. They didn't have churches in Nephi's day. The closest they had to that was synagogue. And the baptized members of the church met in homes. So it's really a word that's a little bit confusing to us when we see these churches. We see all of these steeples sticking out in Gilbert, Arizona, and up in Orem, Utah, and can identify with the word church. Actually, this church, and especially where it says the church of the devil, can be anything that takes you away from Christ. It is anything that is anti-Christ, whether it's a religion, organization, whether it's governmental, whether it's socioeconomic, it doesn't matter. If it moves you away from the Savior, it is the church of the devil. Now this other one, we're going to read a couple verses, and I'm going to show you that the church of Jesus Christ, I can see where some people say, that is not talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Let's go down to verse 11. Came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters. She had dominion over all the earth and among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. Now look, we're going to look at the church of the Lamb of God. It came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God. And this part right here you want to underline. Its numbers were few. That's the part, and I have that triple underlined, and I've circled the word few. Why? Because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon many waters. Now, I've interpreted that in the past to say, yes, in comparison with the population of 7 billion people on the earth, an organization of 15 million is very few. And so I used to interpret that way, still keeping that the Church of the Lamb of God is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And then it goes on and it says, nevertheless, I beheld that the Church of the Lamb, who were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. See, that fit well. I didn't have any problem with that. We've got congregations everywhere in the world. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small. And I have that word small circled, and then I've run a line up and connected it with few. I looked at that word dominion to see what the definition of dominion is, and it says territory of a sovereign. The territory of the sovereign. That sovereign is a person over the natural world, and a person who has dominion has absolute ownership. Those were definitions, and so I thought, okay, I've got a couple questions about the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and using the word dominion, but I'm okay with that. I just let it go. Let's go down to verse 13. It came to pass, I beheld the great mother of abominations did gather together the multitudes upon the face of the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. Now, we're talking about our day here. And here it's talking about a warfare from this great and abominable church who fight against the Lamb of God, from the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. Still okay there? Now verse 14 starts to throw a little monkey wrench in the whole thing. It came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, this part right here, and they, meaning those who are few, whose dominion is small, who are scattered throughout all the face of the earth, who the Lord refers to the saints of the church of the Lamb, says they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. Now I started to look among the membership of the church. I start to question, does that fit the bill for the membership of the church? And while I was pondering that, the thought came to my mind in this way. And this was just exciting for me. Because this is a verse that, if you misunderstand it, can draw you away from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There are many people who quote this verse to show that the church is not the Church of the Lamb of God. And so I was pondering this as I was reading that, and the thought came to me, is the Church of the Lamb of God has two parts to it. Just like the dispensation of the fullness of times has two parts. It has the day of the Gentile, which is preparatory to and precedes the day of Israel. And I thought, the Church of the Lamb of God has two parts to it. One is Aaronic, and the other is Melchizedek. And it fit perfectly. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the Aaronic portion of the Church of the Lamb of God, and the other part of it is the part that's armed with great glory and power upon all the face of the earth, is the Melchizedek part of the Church of the Lamb of God, the one leading to and a precursor to the other. And now all of a sudden I can see within the Church of the Lamb of God, which is called the Church of the Lamb of God, part B, is the Church of the Firstborn. The Church of the Lamb of God, part A, is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now all of a sudden, everything starts to click. And all of these verses, from verse 10, there are saved two churches only, all the way through to verse 15, where it stops talking about this particular concept, now fit beautifully and comfortably. And you can see that the Aaronic priesthood, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, prepares members for the Melchizedek priesthood part, which you get when you begin to enter into the temple. Remember what Brigham Young said, that all of the ordinances of the temple, beginning with the initiatory, are ordinances of the Church of the Firstborn. None of the ordinances in the temple pertain to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but you can't get into the temple without first going through the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So I can see where both the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the Church of the Firstborn are a part of the Church of the Lamb of God, the one preparing the way for the other, if we'll let it, the Aaronic portion, moving us up to receive the everlasting portion. And other names for that you can see to identify the Church of the Firstborn is the Church of the Lamb of God is one. The Church, that organization that has a book where the saints of God's names are written in the book of the Lamb of God. Another one's called the Book of Life. Another one is called the Book of the Names of the Sanctified of the Celestial World. All of these are pertaining to the Church of the Lamb of God, which is the Melchizedek portion of the Church of the Firstborn. Not everyone who enters into the temple obtains the Church of the Firstborn. It is an initiation. It's teaching you how to obtain that. The temple is a template for membership in the Church of the Firstborn. If we don't get beyond the casual attending of the temple and doing the work for our kindred dead, which is a mighty work, but if we don't take that temple ordinances and the covenants and the signs and tokens and names and everything that we learn there and let them take us into full membership of the Church of the Firstborn, then verily in verse 12 it comes to pass, I beheld the Church of the Lamb of God and its numbers were few. And this would also fit because dominions in verse 12, when it talks, it says their dominions upon the face of the earth were small. Dominion really starts to apply towards royalty. Dominions don't apply to servants. They don't apply to strangers outside the household. They apply to heirs and heiresses, princes and princesses, who ultimately become kings and queens. There's no wonder why the dominions of the saints of God, who are upon all the face of the earth, were small. But nonetheless, look down the bottom of verse 14, those who obtained that dominion were armed with righteousness, with the power of God in great glory. So that was a fun thing for me to discover this week as the Lord kind of showed me how I can look at the Church of the Lamb of God and make all of these verses in 1 Nephi chapter 14 in the first 15 verses fit very nicely and answer a question I've had in my mind for quite a while. Well, I hope that helps tonight. And I hope that that's information that will be a blessing to you. Have a blessed week. We'll talk to you again next week.